grab your scriptures, and there is a book tucked away in the New Testament, the book of James. We've been studying that right before our Easter time began, and we're going to jump back into that today. And James chapter 3 is where we left off and where we'll pick up today. So if you'd find that in your scriptures, you'll note a outline in the in your bulletin that may be of help to you as you follow along this week. The theme of James, a very practical book and yet some very deep theological truths, authored by a man named James who was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. The theme centers around genuine faith produces genuine works. And we've wrestled with some of the challenges of that. Genuine faith produces genuine works. We are not saved by works, but works and the fruit of a life with Christ is to come out. That's normal in the life of a believer. So genuine faith produces genuine works. That's the one of the overall themes. Our text as we step into our study again is James chapter 3. And our subject in these first 12 verses of this chapter is a little bit of a mystery. Now maybe you like a mystery, and I'll be your conductor for a moment or two. You could look at the outline and you'd know, but don't look at the outline and don't look at your scriptures. Just take a guess at what the subject is. It can sway men to violence or move them to noble actions. It can instruct the ignorant, encourage the dejected, comfort the sorrowing, soothe the dying. Our subject can crush the human spirit, destroy reputations, spread distrust and hate, even bring nations to the brink of war. The subject is, it's not the new Apple iPad. The subject is the tongue. The slippery, sin-tainted tongue. Now, as you look and listen to some of those descriptions, as we work our way through the text, as you think of your life, your background, some of the experiences that you have gone through, and think about the tongue, you might think, well, the best thing to do is let's just cut it off right now and be done with it. Have no more problems. Just cut the tongue out. No more issues. No more problems. Well, that is one opportunity. That is one option. But let me just remind us all that the tongue, conversation, expression is the primary means of communicating Jesus Christ for his church. So perhaps cutting the tongue out isn't the best option on the table. Perhaps we should learn and grow in the matter of controlling our tongue, handling it for the glory of God. We admittedly have our work cut out for us. Our mission is to introduce our world to Jesus Christ in this generation. We are here. This is our time on this planet, in this church. Our mission, our marching orders are to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ, to make and mature disciples who love God with passion, who worship him, who grow in community and share their giftings with one another and with the world. Those are our marching orders. We have a tremendous amount of work to do. And one of the primary resources that we have is conversation, is tongue, is expression of thought of the truths of God's word. We have our work cut out for us. It will not be easy. And also, we are not alone. If you're familiar with the scripture at all, or even if you're not, you begin reading through the Bible and we discover that many Bible heroes, many well-known men and women of the Word of God struggled to control their tongue. Moses, a man who was the recipient of many people's conversation, complaints, criticism, as he led probably over a million people of Israel out of Egypt and into towards the promised land. He dealt with their conversations all the time. Their nagging, their whining, their questioning. But in Psalm 106, verse 32, we realize Moses had a tongue problem. And he spoke rashly to the people, and God held him accountable for that in a very serious way. The great prophet Isaiah, the one who shook things up for the Lord, his own words in Isaiah 6, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." And it's interesting to follow through on the conversation there. And then there's Job. And Job, we remember, is the man who had so much and lost things so quickly. And the book of Job is all about the counsel that and the comfort that Job received from others. And if you're familiar with Job at all, we are reminded of the miserable counsel and the miserable comfort that was brought to him from the outside. And yet it is Job who said in chapter 40, verse 4, "Behold, what can I say? I lay my hand on my mouth." I'm just going to zip my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer. Even twice, I will add nothing more. And he talks about when he saw God, and when God stepped into the equation of his life in a way that he had not been noticing, the only thing he could do was just stand and be quiet and say no more. Many people who have gone before us struggle to control their tongue. On a windswept hill over in England, there's a church out in the country. And with many old country churches, there's a cemetery close by. And there's a marker on the tomb and this inscription: "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." That was the date that she passed. Now, I think we're curious. We're curious who put that inscription on her tombstone. Her Sunday school class, perhaps. The homeowners association. Maybe even her family. We get the sense that she had a reputation as she went through life of not holding her tongue. And not holding her tongue when it would have been appropriate to hold her tongue. As we work our way through the Word of God and let God's Word work into our life, we are reminded that there is a time to hold our tongue. There is a time to be quiet, to be silent. There is also a time to loose our tongue. There's a time to speak up, a time to speak for God. Winsomely, yes. Consistently, yes. Compassionately, yes. But there is time when we should speak up. And wisdom is knowing the difference between when to be quiet and when to speak up. When to hold our tongue and when to let it articulate the truths of the Word of God. It is always the right time to handle our tongue like Jesus Christ. Well, as we find ourselves in this text, the question that naturally jumps out for us is, how can I handle my tongue better this week? So let's look at a few tongue truths for today that were true back in the days of James. They are true for us in the 21st century. How can we get a better handle on the handle of our tongue, on our conversation this week? Well, James 3, 1 through 12 talks a lot about conversation, talks about speech, talks about our tongue. That's not the only time that James has brought this subject up. In chapter 1, verse 19, he talks about we should be slow to speak, slow to anger. In chapter 1, verse 26, he talks about bridling our tongue. In chapter 2 and verse 12, he talks about speaking and acting appropriately. Here we'll have chapter 3, 1 through 12, and later on chapter 4, verse 11, and chapter 5, verse 12. Again, conversation. And we see that's an important part of James as he gives us very practical teaching and application of the Word of God. Now, as we look at chapter 3, verse 1, right as we get going, let me draw your attention to something. Verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we, notice that next word, we, will incur a stricter judgment. Up until now, James has used the we word once in the first couple of chapters. Now, and you might want to look at this in your growth groups and as you're discussing this week, or look through it on your own this today, the next couple of days. Count how many times James uses we in the next 12 verses. It's like he is reminding himself of how important it is that his conversation be guarded, seasoned, flavored with the grace of God, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And remember who's speaking, the half-brother of Jesus, one of the prime leaders in the early church, a guy who could easily have an attitude of superiority, arrogance, I'm so great, listen to me. And it's as if he's highlighting how desperate he needs to hear this message. And perhaps, you know, that was part of his personality. But we all need these words, and we all need to wrestle with them on a regular basis. Well, let's unmask our subject that isn't so much of a mystery anymore a little better. And I'd like to kind of look at three labels this morning. Tongue power, number one, the power of the tongue. Number two, tongue potential, the potential of the tongue. And then number three, tongue pictures. And there are several pictures that are used by James to help us understand the whole subject of the tongue and conversation and all kinds of applications we can learn from it today. Let's look at the first one. Number one, power. The tongue has power. Power to influence. Now that can be good. And that can be bad. And, you know, often when we think of the tongue, and even as I started studying it, I thought, well, this is kind of going to be a negative, destructive, all the wrong ways that we use the tongue. But let's be reminded the positive ways that the tongue can be used. And focus on that as well. The tongue has the power to influence. That can be good. It can be bad. A persuasive tongue convinces many, can convince ordinary people of almost anything. And we see that in our world today. Politicians, salesmen, speakers, preachers. A persuasive tongue can move people. Words communicate. They challenge. They channel. Those who listen. It can be negative. It can also be positive. It can breathe the spirit of heaven. It can breathe the spirit of hell. And in verse 1, James is reminding the leaders of the day, and I think especially the religious leaders of the day, that they are under heavy scrutiny of the Holy Spirit of God. James begins this section right at the top with the Jewish religious hierarchy, with men who are active talkers, who are prone to speak, and who are positioned to influence people. And he reminds them, those religious leaders, and he reminds everyone who handles the Word of God today, including me, that we must be careful in our speech. We must guard our speech. Whenever you're speaking for God from the pulpit, from a classroom, from at a table with a coffee cup, just one-on-one, when we speak for God, we must be careful. more word. The more we speak, the more the potential is to misspeak. Came across this quote, I believe from Dave Jeremiah this week. The more we say, the more we are likely to stumble. The more we do for Christ, the more mistakes we are likely to make. And the more criticisms we are likely to incur. He has some challenging words for preachers of the Word of God. Then he also throws in there, though the person who does nothing is seldom criticized. So if you doing nothing all of a sudden sounds appealing, right? If I do nothing, everyone will leave me alone. I'll never be criticized, never have to deal with that. That sounds appealing. But there's some, but doing nothing definitely comes in last place to speaking and sharing God's truth with the compassion of Jesus Christ. It is a holy privilege to speak God's truth. It is an impossible assignment for anyone. It demands the highest accountability. The thought that I will give an account for every word and that you will give an account for any and every word that you speak to others from the Word of God, that is intimidating. It is daunting. And it is a challenge to get it right. And it is a privilege to speak the truth of God, to influence people toward God, toward Jesus Christ. As pastors, as parents, as any and every person, we all influence people. We influence someone. And this week, you will have the opportunity to influence someone in regards to scriptural, spiritual matters. There's a question on the outline. The first question is, who are my influencers? Who influences me? Who speaks into my life that captivates my attention? That's a good question to wrestle with. Who are you listening to right now? And then we kind of run that through the grid of what kind of input are they giving into my life? Then also number two, who are my influencees? Who am I pouring my life into? You know, we all have probably half a dozen or so people that, you know, when something significant is going on in our life, when something serious, when we want some input, we probably have about a half a dozen people that we would look to first for some counsel, for some advice, for a shoulder to cry on. Whose short list are you on? If you say, I can't think of anybody that would call me, maybe that's a good indication to get out there in life, to get out there and meet people, and get involved in serving God, and just putting yourself out there, making yourself available. You know, God will bring people into your life where you can speak, you can be God's tool to speak an encouraging and directing word for him. The tongue has the power to influence. It can influence people toward Jesus. It can influence people away from Jesus. Now, as we step into verse 2, we see the potential of the tongue. The potential of the tongue has a potential to indicate. Well, indicate what? Let's look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. You know, it encourages me when I hear James say that. Okay, it's not just me. He stumbled, and we see all the apostles stumbling at times. And that encourages me, not that I want to see them stumble, but it just gives me some hope. If God used them, he can use me. If God restored them, he can restore me no matter what I've gone through. And whatever you've gone through, there is hope for you today, whatever situation that you're in. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, this is a little challenging here. We've been here before. James likes to challenge us and kind of word it in such a way that we kind of pause and say, what? What are you talking about? What's that mean? Especially when he talks about being perfect. Now, are you perfect? Am I perfect? You were a little quick on that one, on the second one. Perfect, as it's talked here, is not talking of, I don't think it's talking about perfection. Now, there is one perfect person in all the world, and that is Jesus Christ. And that is why who our faith is based on. Not me, not how I handle life. You watch me, sooner or later, I'm going to disappoint you. I need to handle that biblically. You need to handle that biblically. But I will disappoint you, and you will disappoint me. That's life. That's humanity. But our faith isn't based on what someone else in this room does outside of Jesus Christ. The perfect one who conquered death and is alive today in heaven, preparing a place for us, his followers. His perfection, our imperfections. In Scripture, at times when it talks about perfect, being perfect, it is talking about maturity, growing, moving forward with Christ. I am in the process of becoming like Christ. Not that I'm God, not that you're God, but we are in process. That process will not be complete until we step into eternity. When it is talking about maturity and perfection here, well, I think it's best understood as a spiritual maturity, a spiritual growth, especially in conversational matters. The subject here is the tongue, how we handle the tongue. So it's talking about a growth, a maturing, a becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, sounding more and more like Jesus Christ. And the inference, the direction, the understanding of this verse is a reminder to me that my mouth serves as a mirror of a moment of where I'm at in life. And the same with you. You ever go through life and just all of a sudden something comes out of your mouth and you're like, whoa, where'd that come from? And it may be uncharacteristic of us, but it came from somewhere. It came from within. It came from us. And it was and is a reflection of where us is at that moment. It's a mirror of that maturing process, that maturing moment with Jesus Christ. And God uses our speech and our conversation to kind of open our eyes to where we are at with him in that particular moment. Maturity is not that I've got it all together today. It's not that I've arrived, but it is that I'm headed in the right direction. So the tongue has power to influence. That can be good. It can be negative. The tongue has the potential to, and it indicates where I am in my conversation, where I'm at in my overall relationship with Christ. And then we move into verse 3 and following. There's some pictures. We'll look at some tongue pictures. Pictures that illustrate what God is talking about and instruct us on how to be God's people doing life God's way. James uses several pictures in his epistle to help us grasp what he's talking about, to help us grasp the scriptures. And one thing you might want to do in your growth groups or in your own quiet time is just read through the first three chapters in James again and see how many different pictures he uses, what those pictures are to illustrate the truth that he is trying to help us understand. We're going to look at a couple of those pictures this morning, and I won't get through all of them. I'm just going to pick out a couple of them, but two headings that we want to look at, and we'll be in verse 3 and 4 for most of the rest of our time. But let me give you the end, and we'll go back to the beginning. Verse 5 and 6, we're not going to talk about this today, but the second heading there, the tongue is a savage monster. Verse 5. The tongue is tied. The tongue is a savage monster. Verse 5 and 6 talks about a forest fire and a spark. And then in verse 7 and 8, it talks about the animal and the animal trainer. Now, we can train a walrus. We can train an elephant. We can train a monkey. But our tongue remains untamed. And we think we have it under control, and boom, it goes wild. It goes off the reservation. Well, we'll look at that later down the road. The tongue is a savage monster. The bulk of our time this morning, we want to look at verse 3 and verse 4. The tongue is a small member. It's a small body part. A small body part that has huge influence that can move the world. Let's look at verse 3. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Think of a horse and a bridle. The horse and the bridle. Without direction, a horse really is not that useful to us as a person. But when a bit is placed into the horse's mouth and it submits to that bit, then the horse becomes disciplined and directed. And you'll see a line there in your outline. A couple of D's and some blanks. I encourage you to write in the word discipline and directed. And key to your life and key to my life as we move forward with the goal of honoring Jesus Christ with our life will be discipline and direction. The right discipline, the right direction. You think of that horse, and without it submitting to a man, it just runs all over the place. Think of it without a bit, without a fence, it just goes all over the place. It's free to do whatever it wants to do. But that's not very productive for us, humanity-wise, right? But when we bring the horse into discipline within the confines of a fence, and as it submits to that bridle and that bit, then the horse can become very productive for us, for our life, for productivity standpoint. Now, a horse does not bridle itself naturally. I mean, you watch the commercials on the Super Bowl for some kind of beverage, and there's always this, like, this neat little horse that just was born and says, "I want to pull the wagon." No, that's not reality. And the reality is that none of us want to pull someone else's wagon. We want everyone else to pull our wagon. We do not naturally bridle ourselves. We do not naturally bridle our tongue. It is very natural for us to just say what we want to say, to think what we want to think, and everyone else should conform to that. That's natural. That's part of the sin nature and sin challenge we deal with. We crave unrestricted freedom to do our own thing, to say our own thing, to be who we desire to be. And if we do not submit to the bridle of the Spirit of God, to the confines, the discipline, and the direction of the Spirit of God, we are totally missing what God has created us to be, birthed us to be, given us a second birth. A person with an unbridled tongue can serve no useful purpose to God. And a question, as we think about the tongue, we also think about our life. Do I desire the purpose of God in my life? Each and every one of us are unique in our makeup, in our design of God. Every one of us has been wired to do things for God, to be something for God. I cannot be you, you cannot be me. And the health of a church is everyone doing their thing, the right thing together, pulling together in the right direction. It's the direction that God lays out for us. And it's for us individually headed in the direction God has called us to head. You know, the construction, the grammatical construction that James uses here in the language that of the New Testament emphasizes that as it talks about the horse and the bridle, it is describing a process of being led and directed toward a positive goal. A positive goal. And there in your outline you see being used by God and for God is always positive. And there's this concept out there that if I obey God, if I submit to God, life's basically gonna stink. And it's not gonna be any fun anymore. And it's like, boo-hoo, the poor Christian, the poor Christ follower. Following God, what a bummer. The language emphasizes, and if you read through the book of God, you will discover that God has the very best of interest for you and for me. He wants the very best for us, and he is actively working for our good and for his glory. And when he leads us, it is always positive. When he directs us, it is always positive. Positive. We may not understand it all. It may take us into eternity to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. But we have a great God who is just, who is righteous, who is compassionate, and who is doing his perfect plan. And he calls us to walk in obedience and also to walk in faith. The horse and the bridle, small member, it moves the animal, and our tongue can move the world. It can move a life to a greater productive relationship with Christ. Well, let's look at one more, verse 4. James 3, verse 4. Look at all the ships also. Although they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Didn't plan on spending a whole lot of time on the pilot, but that just jumps out at me. Who's the pilot of our life? The pilot of our ship? The ship submits to the pilot, submits to the directions of the pilot, and gets to where the pilot directs. And again, we have a wonderful and awesome pilot that we can trust. The ship and the rudder, verse 4. James' audience immediately understands his comment. You may think of Israel, you may think of the Mideast, you may think of a lot of sand, not a whole lot of ships. Israel borders the Mediterranean Sea. And many of the audience would be familiar with that sea, with the shipping lingo, with the shipping terminology, with shipping images. Most would have seen the large cargo ships of the day. In Acts 27, it talks about Paul being on a ship and it being shipwrecked, and that ship that Paul was on carried 276 passengers in addition to its cargo. Not a small ship. They would be familiar with that image. And they would be reminded that the size of the ship can be a challenge for the ship moving forward and getting into just the right places. And they would understand the challenge with the seas and the storms that are frequent in the Mediterranean. And how difficult it is for the ship to get to its desired location. They would also understand how significant and effective the rudder was and getting that ship to the right place at the right time. That little rudder directs a ship to its entire destination. And that's the image, that's the illustration that James used through the Holy Spirit to remind us of, again, how influential our tongue is to others and to us. Just a little member that can be so effective in directing people. And again, it can be to the right place, it can be to the wrong place. The tongue is a small member that moves our world. The horse and the bridle, the ship and the rudder. If you step back a few pages in time and history to 1941, the German battleship, the Bismarck, is wreaking havoc on the British Navy. Sinks the pride and joy of the British Navy. Every time the British would see the Bismarck, they would quake and sense their coming doom. Well, it's May of 1941, and the Bismarck is sighted again in the North Atlantic. And immediately the British planes and ships speed to the scene, hoping to not become a victim and maybe just an outside chance to have a little bit of luck. Well, the Bismarck, understanding the danger, turns and heads for safety, the safety of the French-occupied coast. And just when it seems that the Bismarck has reached safely, again out of harm's way, lived to inflict damage on another day, suddenly the Bismarck turns around and heads back into the collection of the enemy. Heads right into the center of the wolf pack, right into the heart of the enemy. And then, as if that isn't bizarre enough, it begins to essentially steam in a circle slowly. Now, you don't have to be... You get the danger the Bismarck is now in. Just steaming slowly in a circle surrounded by its enemy. And the unthinkable happens. The unsinkable Bismarck is sunk. I mean, there's no doubt that it can't survive that. And the question for history was why? 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 You know, the British are celebrating. The Allies are celebrating. It's a great moment. But why did it act so bizarrely? Turns out that a torpedo from a submarine had clipped the rudder of the Bismarck. And it could no longer steer effectively. And all it could do was putter in a circle, waiting for its enemy to pick it off. How essential that rudder is to getting the ship safely home. How essential our tongue is. How essential it is to be under the control of the Spirit of God. How significant it is to have the right pilot at the helm of our life. When we come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, part of that relationship is giving Jesus Christ the steering wheel, trusting him and following his directions, a perfect pilot with perfect knowledge of the seas, perfect control of the elements, and his commitment that he will take us safely home and use us productively and effectively for him in the days in between. As the rudder controls a ship, so the tongue controls a person. It's a small body part with tremendous power, tremendous potential. It can be good, it can be bad, and it reminds us that it is always the right time to handle our tongue like Jesus. The good news is the mistakes of today do not have to be the mistakes of tomorrow. The bad news is victory today does not guarantee victory tomorrow. And part of living the Christian life is walking in obedience, trusting him, and giving him the lordship over our tongue, the lordship over our conversations. Let me just give you a couple practical steps. If you'll come with me over with me to Ephesians chapter 4, let me give you a couple guidelines that might help you in your application of this challenging subject over this next week. And you can jot them down look at Ephesians 4, a key passage for every one of us as we seek to have victory in our Christian life. Four guidelines for effective tongue use, for our communication, for our conversation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Lay aside falsehood. Speak truth. Stop lying. Don't lie. Speak the truth. Be honest. Don't exaggerate. Don't make up facts. Yeah, something you can write down that might help you in your conversations with others and also might help them in their growth. Here's a statement. Can I quote you on this? If we're not willing to be quoted, we probably shouldn't be saying it. And if we have to exaggerate to make our point, we're making the wrong point. Be honest. Speak the truth. Lay aside exaggeration, falsehood, lying. Number two, verse 26. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Keep current. Settle the issues of today today. And settle the issue with the people who are in the issue, not with people outside the equation. Deal with it. Deal with it as Jesus did, remember? But settle the issues of today today. Verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification, building others up in their faith. I think we all understand how destructive words can be, how destructive conversation would be. We're to be grace givers and build others up. And number four, and sometimes we call that attack the problem, not the person. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, that sounds like the tongue, be put away. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Settle the issues of today today. Don't exaggerate and make up facts. Speak the truth and only the truth. Be a grace giver. Attack the problem. Don't attack a person. Be kind and tenderhearted just as God has been kind and tenderhearted to you. Father, we thank you for your model for us as we have spent so much time at the cross and at the tomb and with you in the garden over the last week of your life. We marvel at your conversational control, your tongue. There was times you very strongly spoke up and denounced evil, denounced those who were leading others astray. We also just see time and time again that flavor of grace, that flavor of compassion and love that you displayed for all who were in the audience. Lord, every day is a day that we need to be handling our tongue and handling it wiser and more like Jesus Christ. And as we wrestle with this passage, we often wrestle with it because we see so many times that we miss the boat and misspeak. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. Help us to deal with those things, to take ownership of our sin and to deal with them and to move forward for the glory of Christ. Lord, help us in our relationships in this church, that they would be ones that would reflect the grace of God in each of our hearts and lives. Help us to be forgiving. Help us to be good forgivers and just kneel at the feet of Jesus in our conversations and give you all the glory. Father, the last part of that verse that we just read talks about being forgiving as we have been forgiven. And we are reminded that the work of Jesus Christ at the cross was a forgiving work. And that your Son took our place on the cross. And the most important matter we can ever settle in life is the disconnect that we have with you by our choice. And so once again, we come back to the gospel. Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. He died for us. He died for our sins. He did what we could not do. And all we can do is fall at his feet and accept his free gift of salvation. And I pray for those in the audience this morning who are wrestling with that, that this might be their moment, that this would be their moment, where they kneel and surrender at the cross and ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior. For the rest of us, may we gather at that cross, and may we kneel before our Lord and Savior, and may we surrender our conversations and our tongue and do a better job of reflecting the grace of Jesus Christ in the days ahead. Lord, use us to influence others toward Jesus for their sake and the glory of the kingdom, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us? If we can help you in any way, we'd encourage you to respond as Jesus Christ leads you in that way.